just this verse, but what I'm telling you, the whole book, with my own hand. Maybe he couldn't find a scribe and he was really in a hurry to get this to the Galatian churches, and so he just wrote it himself, the whole book. Maybe he's emphasizing the content. And we know that in the first century there was fake letters going around. We saw that in our study of Thessalonians. People claiming to be apostles who were writing letters in the apostles' name. And Paul says, I want you to see, you know how messy a writer I am. This is my writing. I want you to know this is the truth from me. This is genuine. Now, the Judaizers claimed, we read in Acts chapter 15, claimed to be speaking for the apostles in Jerusalem when they were saying grace isn't enough. It's recorded in Acts 15. Some of those guys came down to Antioch claiming to be from us. So all verse 11 is doing is Paul is really saying, look, this is the truth. This really came from me. This is genuine from the Apostle Paul. And however you come out on that, it really doesn't matter. The truth is, verse 11 is just as important as any part of God's Word because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, if this is important, what does he say? That's a good question, so ask me that. This is important, so what does he say? What is it that motivates false teachers? Why would anybody take the truth and then come up with a different gospel, which is no gospel at all? Isn't that a good question? What would motivate someone to teach false doctrine? Yeah, there's a lot of false teachers today. What motivates them? Paul writes to Timothy and he says, listen, it'll come a time when people will not put up with sound teaching, but they will gather people around them to tell them what their ears are tickled, what tickles their ears, what they want to hear. You know why a lot of people don't tell the truth? Because it's not what people want to hear. So let's look at this. Let's unpack this and see what Paul says. What is it that motivates? And first of all, he contrasts boasting in the flesh versus boasting in the cross of Christ. Why would anyone want to boast in what they have accomplished as far as preaching the gospel? And the first one, verse 12, is religious pride. He says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Outwardly. What are they trying to do, these false teachers? They're trying to make a good impression. They're telling you what you want to hear. Now, you've been coming to Valley. Do you always hear what you want to hear? You are wonderful. You are gorgeous. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, don't worry about your sin at all. Don't worry about that. Just be whatever you want to be because you are you and you are special. Gag me with a spoon. When I read Scripture, I don't always hear what I want to hear. I want God to tell me I'm wonderful and everything I do is great. And yes, it's that woman you gave me and that church you gave me. It's everybody else's fault. These guys are trying to make a good impression, telling people what they want to hear. And if you are a Jew who have lived all your life trying to earn a relationship with God by what you do, and you focused on circumcision and a bunch of other stuff, and then you come along and say, no, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, it's grace, it's free, but I want to do something. Can I feel good about myself that I did it? Literally, the phrase good impression means a good face. They're putting on a good face. They're trying to look good. You remember what Jesus said? Turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. If I were to ask you, where is the Sermon on the Mount? What would you say? Matthew chapter 6. Very good. Jesus says in verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. If you are filled with religious pride, as these guys are, and you are trying to make a good impression to impress everybody else how religious you are, and you do your acts of righteousness, and everybody goes, "Woo! Yay! Wow, did you see how much they gave in the offering? Did you see how they knelt and prayed? Did you hear their prayers? Oh, they are so spiritual." Jesus says, that's all the applause you're going to get. Wouldn't you rather have the applause of heaven? He goes on, he says, verse 2, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Guess, what if we had a list over here, the best givers at Valley? And we go, oh, that's all you're going to get. Trying to make a good impression. He goes on in verse 5, Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Oh, well, did you hear brother so-and-so pray? He used all the right words. It was so flowery. That's all the reward he's going to get. Verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Oh, what's wrong with you, sister? You look down and you look worn out. Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, you are so spiritual. Jesus says, don't do that. In fact, he goes on and he says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to everybody what you're doing. Now you go back to Galatians and he says, these guys, these false teachers, why are they doing what they're doing? To make a good impression on whom? On God? Everybody else. You see, all the liturgy, all the rituals, all the religious acts that you do have no value in fighting the flesh. Because you can fake all of those. In fact, you're doing most of them in the flesh. And your flesh is satisfied because you think, I am so spiritual. You know, what in the world does that even mean? Spiritual. I hear that a lot today. People says, well, so-and-so's a very spiritual person. You know, so is a witch. Spiritual in the biblical New Testament context means someone who is led by the Spirit. And you don't do your acts to impress everybody else, but as a response of what God has done for you. No ritual, no ceremony, no act that you do can add an ounce to what Christ has done. Are you with me? It is Christ and Christ only. And to add to what Christ has done are to compel, and he uses that word in that verse, to compel others to do it like you say, is to deny what Christ has done. In Matthew 23, just one verse, Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus speaks to those kind of people. He says, woe to you Pharisees of the law, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, but when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. That's pretty rough language, isn't it? If you are trying to impress people out of your religious pride, you're making them a convert to hell. And those are the words of Jesus. Don't be mad at me. Jesus said that. What would motivate anyone to preach a fake gospel? One is religious pride. Second is they're cowards. And that's not a really good word to call someone, is it? You coward. Look at verse 12. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not only are they filled with pride, look at what we have done, but they are cowards. You see, pride feeds what? Your ego. And they are cowards because they're not willing to pay the price of persecution for telling the truth. Have you ever compromised the truth so that people would like you? That's a coward. That's a coward. Have you ever known people? Of course, not us. But have you ever known people that won't tell people the real truth of God's word because it will offend people? And then they may not like me. They won't put up with me. They won't be my friend. These guys, notice again, They do it to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why does he say the cross? You know, the world often uses Christ's name. If you were to ask most Americans, it's still a big percentage of people who claim to be Christians. But are they really Christians? By their fruit you will know them. Many people attend church and act very religious. But only as long, I'll be a Christian and I'll be involved, only as long as it doesn't offend anyone. I can tell you from personal experience, if you tell people the truth, everybody won't like you. If you say, but this is what the Word says. I've had many of a discussion with someone who's been upset about something. I said, well, let's do what the Word says. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. This is what I want to do. We say the Scripture's authority over us. Uh-huh. But many people, of course not here, the most of them are in California, are cowards. They will not tell the truth. He says, because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross. Why the cross? From the very first century, the cross has been recognized as the sign of Christians. Correct? Now, during Roman persecution, there was the sign of the fish. You ever seen those bumper stickers on a car? Why do people put a fish on there? I always thought because they like to go fishing. No, it's a sign, you know, because the Greek word for fish is ichthus, I-X-T-H-U-S. And the first letter of Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior, they take those first letters of each one of those words and it spells out ichthus. But that was just a way of Christians during persecution to identify one another. They would draw a fish in the sand. Oh, you're a Christian. Now I know. But only the cross has continually represented our faith. How many of you wear a cross? How many of you go to church and you see crosses? How do you know that that's a church, a Christian, because it has a cross? How many of you have ever heard of a cross? We'll start there. The cross. Even the Roman historians referred to Christians as followers of a crucified Messiah. Crucifixion didn't originate with the Romans. Actually, it was the Persians. But the Romans refined it. They were really good at crucifixions. If you've ever studied, and we won't take the time today, but I challenge you to read what really happens during a crucifixion. It is the most cruel, agonizing means of execution. It was designed not only to kill a criminal, and it was reserved for the worst of criminals. Not only designed to kill them, but to humiliate them. Because you hung on a cross for days, naked, for everyone to see. And because it was so cruel and so prolonged, that's why it is part of prophecy that Jesus died soon and no bone had to be broken to hurry up the death. But because it was so cruel and so prolonged, no Roman citizen could be executed that way. It was ugly. Yet that symbol, the cross, that horrible means of executing the worst of society becomes for Christians the most cherished. We love the cross. Why? Why the cross? I mean, is it really just the piece of wood? If you were to somehow find the cross that Jesus died on, would it have any power? No, it's a piece of wood. You can make a lot of money on eBay with it. But it's a piece of wood. It's like an electric chair, a rope, a noose, a form of execution. Why is it so precious then? Because Christ suffered and died on a cross. the final full sacrifice to save us from sin and death. And God took this ugly piece of wood and He made it the most beautiful symbol. Not because of the value of the wood. Not because the grape juice is really His blood. But it's a symbol of who died and why He died. There is absolutely no power in a piece of wood. It would be like saying, I got a bottle of the real blood of Jesus here. And I'll sprinkle it on you and you'll be... No, it's just blood. But whose blood was it? The precious Son of God. You know, Galatians has been called by many scholars the crucifixion letter. 7 times in Galatians, he refers to the cross or the crucifixion. Let's look at some of those. Let's look at all of them. How about chapter 2, verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as what? Crucified. Chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Verse 24 of chapter 5. Those who belong to Christ have done what? Crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Chapter 6, our text, verse 12. They are not wanting to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Look at verse 14, twice. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus through which the world has been crucified and I to the world. What does the cross point to? Not the crucifixion. It points, yes, you stop at the crucifixion, but it's really pointing to the grace of God. God paid out of His grace, out of His mercy for you. It points to the grace of God. So to many, it's offensive. Especially to these Jews, it's offensive. In fact, in 1 Corinthians and Peter, it is referred to as a stumbling block. The cross. I mean, people stumble all over this cross. It's offensive to them. I want to earn my way to heaven. I am good enough. I did all these righteous acts in front of everybody else. Did you see what I put in the offering? Did you see how I danced up there today? And you're going to tell me that that didn't mean anything except that I'm accepting Christ and it's all by God's grace? You're going to tell me that? That's offensive. You know, I want a Messiah that's going to take away the Romans. I don't want a Messiah that's going to die for me, pay for my sin. Those Pharisees, those Judaizers, they thought they could handle that themselves. I'll just be religious enough. And so Paul says they are cowards because the cross is offensive. And so let's not preach it. You know how many churches will not preach about sin today? Because it offends people. You know how many churches have changed Amazing Grace that saved a what? We can't call people wretches. We are wretches without Christ, aren't we? But to many people, we don't want to hear that. That's offensive. And so Paul says it's as old as the first century. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Let's not preach it. Let's not talk about that. See, if you were a Jew in the first century and you became a Christian, you were often persecuted. And the word persecuted means to hunt down like an animal. You were more than likely, if you became a Christian, you were kicked out of the synagogue. You say, what's that? Well, it's a big deal. That means you lost your family. That means you lost your heritage. That means you probably lost your job. You had no way to buy, no way to sell. And even if you had any money, they wouldn't let you buy anything. The cross? They won't preach it because they love their status, their comfort, They're not willing to take up their cross and follow Jesus. So what motivates false teachers? Religious pride. They're cowards. And one more, verse 13. They're hypocrites. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Kind of a play on word there. What happens in circumcision? Flesh is cut off. These guys are boasting about foreskins. I mean, I don't mean that ugly, but they're boasting about, look, we drew people to us, they're following us, instead of the cross of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought of it, but cowards can't help but being hypocrites. You say, why is that? Because if you're not afraid of what other people might say about you, or what other people might do to you, if you're not afraid of that, then there's no reason to pretend that you're something you're not. And these Judaizers, one more time. Booheads. If you really think about it, they are not honest Jews. They are claiming to be Christians, so they're giving up Judaism, but they're holding on to Judaism. So they're really not doing the law. What does he say in verse 13? Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. They're not honest Jews, and they're not genuine Christians, because a Christian clings to the cross. Huh? They perform the outward surgery, circumcision, but they didn't keep the rest of the law. Isn't it interesting they picked that one thing? Why that one thing? Because it's something they had already done. It feeds their ego. Why is it that we, when we want to add rules and regulations to grace, we always pick stuff that we like to do? Well, if you only sing old songs, I'll bet that's said by someone who only likes old songs. If you say that, whatever, it's stuff we like or we have done and we're comfortable with that, and that feeds our ego. Their ego's pretty perverted. They weren't concerned about the glory of God, were they? Read verse 13 again. Were they concerned about what brings God glory? What are they concerned about? Bringing people to be their own converts. You need to be like us. Since Cain, you remember Cain? Since Cain, man has tried to use religion to cover his own sin. Look at what I did. Look at my righteous acts. I must be a spiritual person to cover up his own sin. And you can do all that stuff in the flesh and be stinking rotten on the inside. Uh-huh. Boasting about the flesh. Nowhere is hypocrisy easier than in the church. Because we can come week after week and look so good, but God knows our heart. You know, nowhere is hypocrisy as easier than Christians. Oh, I'm extremely active. Look at what I do. I'm very religious. But we can be corrupt on the inside. And nowhere is hypocrisy more dangerous than the church. We look at the world and we say, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Let them be hypocrites. Of course the world's going to be hypocrites. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the flesh. But not God's people. And nowhere does it arouse God's anger as much as when there is hypocrisy in the church. When it is practiced in His name. Let's go back to that Matthew 23 and listen to some words of Jesus. Verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them, do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they don't even practice what they preach. What would you call that? Hypocrite. They tie up heavy loads and put them on man's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. What heavier load could a person lay upon you than to say what Christ did is not enough? You've got to earn your way to heaven. What a load. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make phylacteries, little boxes with scriptures in it, wide, and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them, "Oh, Rabbi." But you're not to call men Rabbi. Look at verse 13. "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees." It gets pretty tough here. "You hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then you make him twice as much a son of hell." Verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if someone swears by the gold in the temple, then he's bound by oath." Figure all that out, you blind fools. Let me tell you something. As you read Matthew 23, it is not filled with compliments. You don't want to call religious leaders blind guides. How about verse 23? "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill." You break up little herbs and spices and say, "Oh, we've got to give God a tenth." "But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Anybody ever tried to swallow a camel? Verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish." We have to eat out of clean dishes, and that was all ceremony to them, which look beautiful on the outside, but the inside you're full of dead men's bones. In verse 27, he says, "You're like whitewashed tombs who look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." About clean dishes, he said, verse 26, "Blind Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean." Verse 29, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous." But guess what? You killed the prophets. Verse 33, try this as a compliment, "You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell?" When hypocrisy is practiced in the name of God, it arouses His anger. And it's very easy for us as God's people, because of religious pride, we want to draw converts after us. Because we're cowards, we're not going to really tell them what the Bible says. And we're hypocrites. And it will get worse. Paul writes to Timothy these words, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." So as you go to the shelf of religion, we're faced with a choice. There is the damning religion of self-achievement. I can earn my way to heaven. Or there's the saving truth that Christ accomplished it on the cross. Put your faith there. So what are we going to boast about? Well, we'll look at it next week, but Paul says this, "May I never boast in anything but the cross of Christ." Let's pray. Father, may our boasting be in You and what You accomplished through Your Son coming to earth to die on a cross. We know the cross is just a piece of wood, but oh, how beautiful it is, because it reminds us that You died there for us. And so we pray this for your glory, Jesus. We will add nothing to what you have accomplished. We can't, and we will not try. For your glory, Jesus. Amen.